1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in thine ears, and lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. I want to try to preach on you can't have it both ways. I think that's what Saul wanted. He was told in verse 3 to slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, and sheep, camel, and ass. So he's told to utterly destroy everything. But he went over there and spared he and the people. Of course, he done this because he feared the people. Verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Instead of obeying the voice of God through Samuel, he obeyed the voice of the people because he feared the people. I think a lot of folks are doing that today. They're told what to do, and they know what to do. But when pressure's put on from somebody else, they fail to obey God completely. And then maybe as Saul, they think that they might do that and spare the best, and then God would receive that as an offering. That's what Samuel, that's what Saul and the people thought. And that looks from a natural standpoint. You know, you take the best sheep, the best oxen, the best thing you know, and then spare King Agag, and we'll just offer this to the Lord when we get over there. And maybe God would be pleased with that. But God was not pleased with that. You know, you can't have it both ways. When God says to destroy everything, that's exactly what he means, destroy everything. Now, of course, many times you hear that God loves everybody, and in a general sense, we would agree with that. But in this setting here, instead of God loving the Amalekites so much, God told Saul and his army to destroy everything, kill everything there. And a lot of times through the Old Testament, God told Israelite folks to kill everybody and everything because they was infested with diseases. You know, sodomites had got among a lot of folks. And if you don't destroy it, it'll do what you're seeing it do now. You know, somebody said, well, don't you think God loves everybody? You know, they say, well, it's okay to be straight, but it's also okay to be what they call gay. After all, don't God love everybody? And don't God look on us all the same? Well, when I read this Bible, I find some sins are common sins, and some sins are reprobate sins. In Genesis 13:13, the men of Sodom were not only sinners, they were sinners exceedingly. There is a difference in being a sinner, I think, and being an exceeding sinner. All men by nature are sinners and by choice, but some folks go beyond that. You can read it in Romans chapter 1. And they go so far that they become reprobates. God gives him up spirit, soul, and body. But here, what happened to Saul and his army, they spared these choice and then come back. And, you know, somebody said, well, shouldn't we forgive Saul? Oh, yes, but Saul forfeited his right from being king. Now, in our generation now, when preachers and pastors and many people fall into the sin of adultery and fornication and this stuff that people's got into today, they say, well, aren't we supposed to forgive? Oh, yes. But a preacher forfeits his right to be a public preacher. You can read that here if you want to in verse 26. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. It wasn't the thing that God didn't forgive, and I think God did forgive. But he forfeited his right to be in the position of a king. Oh, may God help us to understand you can't have it both ways. In our day, so many people, you know, they say, well, I'm going to go ahead and do this since we believe in security and we believe the blood of Christ washes away all sins and God's a forgiving God and all that's true. But, oh, don't you think it's been abused by so many in our day? It's been abused, you know. When you find out you're saved for good and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps you cleansed, that'll make you want to live more holy than you've ever lived. When you find out heaven's been birthed into you and he's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son, that creates a greater love in your heart for God, a greater love for the word of God, a greater love for the people of God, and cause you to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Somebody's going to do like you do. See, somebody's going to do like Saul and his army. And somebody's going to do like you, and somebody's going to do like me, as sorry as I am. We're all failures, and we understand that. But there's a vast difference in being a failure. You know, somebody said, well, Peter denied. Oh, yes, but he wept bitterly. And after he was restored at Pentecost and got full of the power of God, he might have got messed up a little bit doctrine in his head, but no more cussing. I think that's right. Somebody said, well, Peter was bad. He was bad like the rest of us. But nobody's got under my shadow and got healed. I hadn't preached yet, 3,000 got saved. May God help us to see you can't have it both ways. You know, Lot wanted it both ways. He was given a choice. When they got a fuss among the herdmen, had to separate. And Lot looked on the well-watered plains of Jordan and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I think Lot wanted the best of both worlds. Don't you think so? Yes, sir. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. You better watch. If you start towards somewhere, you're liable to wind up there. I don't know if Lot meant to go to Sodom or not. But when you start towards Sodom, you have to watch. You might go there. Now, Lot was not a Sodomite. He was a sympathizer with it. And in my country way of saying it, if there's anything worse than a Sodomite, it'd be a sympathizer with it. Lot was a just man with no joy. And we've heard it well said, the joy of the Lord is his strength. You're not supposed to lose your joy. You're supposed to have full joy. John chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 11, I spoke to you these things that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. Show me a joyful Christian. I mean, he keeps in mind what he was, where he could be, what the Lord did for him, how far the Lord's brought him, how God's worked in his life. How he's saved you from all kinds of storms. How he's kept you through the disappointments and trials. And been with you all the way. And that'll fill your heart with joy. Amen. You know, Lot ought to remember Abraham and Abraham's altar. He ought to remember the blessings of God. And all the things that God did for him. But you know what? He wanted more. He already had a lot of cattle. Looked like he'd been content. But he wasn't. He was interested in wealth. Instead of the will of God. So many people in our day, the more they get, the more they want. They're getting all they can, canning all they get, and some of them sitting on the can. May God help us to be more interested in the will of God. Amen. Oh, someone said, what are we going to do if the economy gets any worse? I said, you won't find any place to park at Walmart if it gets any worse. And you'll have to stand in line longer at the steakhouse if it gets any worse. Well, we're not going to get nervous about the condition the economy's in. Everybody I know has got more than they need. They're having yard sales and garage sales all over the country. It's the first time I've ever seen, one fellow said, well, the economy's bad. I said, you've been raised where I was raised. You think it's bad now? I mean, when I was ashamed to wear overalls and jeans to school that was tore in the knees. Nowadays, they give $15 extra to get them tore already. And I think this is a messed up society, don't you think so? You know, we didn't want to wear them when they got all faded out. Now they won't buy them unless they're faded out already. May God help us. I think this is a perverted society, generally speaking, don't you? And that's what Lot did. Lot was a just man with bad judgment. He should have known that Sodom was not a good place to raise kids. It's a good place to raise cattle and a bad place to raise kids. That's why I preach against the evils of TV. That's why I say you've got to watch this internet stuff. You'll get caught in the net if you're not careful. That's why I preach on dressing right. Amen. One preacher told me, he said, well, God didn't call me to preach about what people wear. I said, as far as I know, God didn't call you to preach at all. If he calls you to preach, he calls you to preach the whole counsel of God. What's wrong with me preaching on modesty in this day of teenage pregnancy at an all-time high? I tell you, shaking up like shepherd dogs, broken homes and ruined lives, and teenagers running wild today. I think the preacher ought to preach on it at least once a week, don't you think? So, oh, I know Sister Broadmouth might not like it much, and I pay no attention to that. I, as old as I am, just say whatever God wants me to say, and don't worry about it. May God help us to see that Lot wanted it both ways. You can't have it both ways. I mentioned Cain last night. Cain wanted it both ways. Now, I think this, I'm imagining this, the Bible don't say. But I'm gathering, since there had no Bible there, and since God had killed some animals, made coats of skin for Adam and Eve, and since it took blood to clothe them, to get the skins to clothe them, I think that's the first display of salvation by grace in Genesis 3:21. And I think Adam and Eve passed this message on to Cain and Abel, raised in the same home. I think they got the same message. They knew where the altar was. They knew what time the service was. They knew they were supposed to bring a sacrifice. They knew where God would meet them. So somebody had instructed them what to do. So Cain knew what he should do. I told a good Calvinist friend, you know, one time, he's an extreme Calvinist. I said, you got to watch that stuff because Cain and Abel both come to the service. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He brought the best he could do. Decorated the altar all up. Looked mighty good. And Abel brought a killed lamb with his throat cut and blood, offered it by faith. The Bible tells me that God had not respect to Cain nor his offering. And then Cain's countenance fell. And he got all upset because God wouldn't accept what he had done. And God said, Cain, what's the problem? Why is your countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Now, don't forget that. You need to underline that. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't that Cain was in the wrong line. The problem is Cain was a rebel. Cain wanted it both ways. He knew it took blood. He knew it took faith. He knew he didn't have anything really. He was the first apostate. He's going to offer the works of his own hands. We got all this works preaching across the country today. Just do the best you can. Come forward. Believe these verses. Sign this card. Nod your head at some promises. And we'll baptize you and duck you and get you in. And then they live like the devil for 40 years. You can't have it both ways. Abel, he was a narrow-minded fanatic. Abel said, I'm going to offer this by faith. In my hand, no price I bring. By offering a substitute confessing himself to be a sinner. Not necessarily what you say, you know. You've got to have a substitute. Abel offered a substitutionary sacrifice, a blood sacrifice by faith. And God had respect to Abel and his offering. But Cain had not respect. Just a little while later, Cain caught Abel in the field and killed Abel because his own works were wicked and his brother's was righteous. Jealousy rose in his heart. You know what this lying liberal bunch is trying to do to us today? They're trying to kill us. If they could, they would if they could get away with it. Don't you think they haven't got your number? I mean, you're so narrow-minded you believe in the King James Version only? And here we are, and you're believing just one way, that Jesus is the one way. All these idolaters on the wrong way. Somebody said, well, you're judgmental. I'm just saying what the book says. I mean, somebody said, well, Mitchell just cuts everybody up but his crowd. I don't cut everybody up. God cuts them out. I can't help if God said drunkards ain't going to heaven. I didn't put it in the book. What? Know you not the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, that's the he's that look like she's, and act like she's. You better watch that. If they got web feet and they crack like a duck and walk like a duck, they might be a duck. You say, well, there's some of them in the church. Oh, they're not in the church, but they're in the number. Oh, yeah, plenty of them across the country. They want to force that stuff off on us. I don't know if that bothers you or not, but it kind of stirs me up. Some of y'all act like you don't get stirred up much about it. But I'm going to tell you right now, I can't hardly stand. I've lived long enough to see this country turn on God and turn against God's Word and turn against the landmarks our fathers laid. And they give this country away. And now they say we can have it both ways. We can have sin and we can have sodomy and we can have salvation. Just pitch it all in a pile. Brother and sister, this Bible says you can't have it both ways. To love the Lord is to hate evil. You can't love darkness and light at the same time. Oh no, woe unto them that put light for darkness and good for evil. But today, you know, when I was a boy, you could ask a fellow and he'd be right honest and up front with you. If he was a sinner, he'd just tell you, I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. I know I should be. He'd bow his head and feel ashamed. And you know, and ask you to pray for him. You go over here to this other fellow that was a saint of God. He'd say, yes, I got saved such and such a time. I'm in such and such a church. I'm serving there. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm doing the best I can, trying to be right with God. If you found a fellow that's been saved, he is cold and indifferent. He'd just be honest with you. I'm not where I ought to be. I know that, and I want you to pray for me. But now, it's not that way now. Most places, you know, they may be taking drugs, drinking whiskey, shacking up, buying lottery tickets. They think they're saved. They don't know the difference. Oh, yeah. Who are you to judge me and tell me I'm not saved? That's the first thing they say. Don't be so judgmental, judging me. Well, I'm not judging. The Word of God tells us where we are. I'm glad it tells us. I'm glad it lets us know. Oh, it'll let you know where you are. If you don't have joy, you'll be the first one to find it out. Oh, if you're not right with God, you know, you got cold, callous heart, you'll find it out around here. If you're not saved, I've had people tell me, well, I really don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, oh, you just not being honest. Everybody be honest knows whether they're saved or not. Can you imagine asking Zacchaeus, did Jesus ever go home to you and him saying, I'm not sure? Can you imagine asking that Samaritan woman? Did you ever get a drink of that living water? She said, well, I don't know, I'm confused right now. One time I preached kind of hard. I was taking hands of folks and this fellow came up to me and said, now I don't know where I'm saved or not. I said, I can answer it not. You know, my preaching is not going to get a saved person lost. Oh, it might cause them to examine themselves a little bit. Why, you ought to look at your bank statement every once in a while. That's why the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourself. Not examine somebody else. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. How am I going to prove to myself that I'm in the faith? How do I know my experience was real? How do I know my repentance and faith was real in 1957? I can't go on that all the way. How do I know my repentance was real back there? You say I had an experience with God. How do you know it was a true experience? Everybody has experiences. You know how you know your experience was real? How you know your repentance was real back there? You've been repenting ever since you repented. You know how I know my faith was real back there? I've been believing ever since I believed. I haven't been an unbeliever one day since I believed. Anybody knows how quiet it gets when I talk like that? You can't be a believer and an unbeliever at the same time. You can't have it both ways. Now, there's times you get in a valley, times you get cold, times when you really don't have that assurance like you should have. And they used to say up in the hills, you know, you just get out of the service what you put in it. And I said that when I first began preaching until I found out it wasn't so. And I tried to quit saying everything's not so. Because I've been in such a condition since I've been saved. When I got to church, I didn't have anything to put in. I could barely get in on the back seat. I didn't have anything to put in. But some other folks had some of that kindling that preacher talked about. Had some of that dry wood to put on the fire. First thing you know, they got singing in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Testifying in the Spirit. Preaching in the Spirit. Shouting in the Spirit. First thing you know, I felt saved again. Oh, I felt the joy bells. I've been a believer all the time. The Lord hadn't gone anywhere. He was there all the time. I just didn't have that assurance. Well, when somebody else kindled the fire, I got warmed up by it. That's why you need that. That's why you need them fires in the church. Praise God. I like it where it's warmed up. No wonder the Lord said that lukewarm stuff makes me sick. I'll spew it out. You can't have it both ways, Laodicea. Ain't that what he said? He said, I would that you were cold or hot. We live in a time now across America when folks like that lukewarm stuff. They do. Oh, don't go overboard about this now. No use in being a fanatic about it. Well, I think you ought to be a fanatic. Everybody, somebody's fanatic. Well, I was preaching over this side of Knoxville one fall a couple of years ago. And then I, you know how preachers are. I was down about 75 coming going down below Knoxville to preach. And people was passing me and they was flying them orange flags and everything. I thought, where in the world is all these people going? I turned the radio on. Tennessee's a play in Florida. It's heading for the stadium. Now, if I'd been preaching at the stadium, they'd been going to Grand Ole Opry. You say, why would they go over there and pay $50 to get in and walk a half mile from a place to park and go in and sit on a hard bleacher and wrap up in an overcoat on a cold October night to watch a bunch of boys run the back of zipped up there up and down a green grass if they don't think they got a bargain? Why would they do that? They do that because they're fanatics, they're fans. Why would some of you drive 200, 300, 400 miles to a meeting like this, you get around the fire like this? It's because we're somebody else's fanatic. So you just rather go ahead and plead guilty. We're fanatics for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care who knows it, praise God. That means you're zealous beyond compromise. And you're not turning back, but you're going one way and you're fanatic about it. The people God uses, the preacher that God uses, if you miss everything else I say, is a fellow that gets hold of truth, that crosses the error of his day, and goes crazy with it. The reason they killed John the Baptist was because he crossed the religion of his day. The reason they accused Paul of being a madman, being a crazy man, because he got a hold of truth from God and crossed the error of his day. That's the next thing I want to mention. That's the reason they thought Elijah was the problem. He said, you the one that troubles Israel? See, they got into Ahab and Jezebelism. Baalism. Obadiah was a nice fundamentalist. Oh, yeah. When they started cutting them preachers' heads off, instead of preaching the Word of God like Elijah did, he just got a bunch of them other preachers and hid them in the cave and give them some bread and water. Thought that'd please God. Just say nothing, you know. Well, I'm not going to be a controversial. I used to preach to the fella in camp meetings. And he wouldn't preach to him anymore because he said, I'm not a controversial preacher. I said, Jesus is the most controversial man ever lived on earth. You can't preach the Word of God and not be controversial. I don't try to make people mad. I don't want to do that. I don't think you ought to get mad. It'd be okay to get angry as long as you don't sin. But don't go crazy about it. But Christ was very controversial. Paul was controversial. And old Elijah here, he said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's have a showdown. Let's find out who God is. After all, you can't have it both ways. If Baal be God, serve him. And if God be God, serve him. Let's find out which God is the God of Israel. For the people, he asked them, said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah was saying, you can't have it both ways. And the people answered him not a word. They would not take sides. You can't have it both ways. Oh, well, we know they found out who God was. Elijah. Of course, he made fun of the prophets of Baal. I think it's okay to make fun of myself. Of course, a lot of people don't like me to do it. I make fun of them on the radio. Salvation's not in the church. Salvation's in Christ. Salvation's not in a place. It's in a person. Now, there'll be some places you want to go if you get salvation. But salvation's in Christ. So you have to watch that. They say a lot of good things. They're nice fellas. All false prophets is nice fellas. They come in sheep's clothing. They look good outwardly. And they're eloquent in their speech. Oh, they use wonderful words. Enticing words. That's why Paul said, we didn't preach with enticing words of men's wisdom. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power, they got a lot of truth, but no power. That's one way to detect the false prophet. Whole lot of truth, no Holy Ghost. Truth in itself don't get the job done. If it did, give everybody a Bible, forget this. I take nothing away from the truth. Don't misunderstand me. But the Spirit's truth. See, God's truth, Deuteronomy 30, is it 32:4? And then 1 John 5, the Spirit's truth. John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul said, our gospel came not in word only, but in power and Holy Ghost and much assurance. It takes the Holy Ghost to take the word of God and make it real in your heart. Now, that's one reason you have to be careful. And I'm not against giving people truth. I'm not, don't misunderstand me. A lot of people go away and say Mitchell's against instructing sinners. And no, I'm not against, I'm against talking them into believing some facts apart from the Spirit. So you can take some people's soul winning books and get the devil saved. Because it's like selling an insurance plan. And they couldn't say no. That's right. I'm not joking. I'm letting that soak in a little bit. You know, I'm going to say it, I feel the Holy Ghost oppressing me. One thing that's wrong with the whole generation we live in is they've been so won. They've been led to believe some facts in their mind. And their heart's never been changed. Oh, listen, you're going to do what's in your heart to do when the pressure's put on. You might do pretty good for a while. Just have it in your head for a while none of us is looking. But who you really are is who you are when you're a thousand miles away from anybody that knows you. May God help us. Elijah said, you can't have it both ways. You know, Peter wanted it both ways. In Matthew 16, he wanted to save and everything. And the Lord told him he'd go into the cross. He said, don't be this far from you. Oh, not, no, no, we're not going to let you die. You know, you can't have it both ways. If you're saved, you've got to get a suffering, bleeding, dying, resurrected Savior. You're not saved without a Savior. You know, what Bill Esme said, do you think I'm saved? I said, I don't know. Who's your Savior? If the church is your Savior, you're not saved. If the water baptism is your Savior, you're not saved. If you're saving yourself, you're not saved. But if Christ is your Savior, you're saved in spite of the devil. You can't have it both ways. You know, sinners, some sinners, the rich man there in Mark 10, that young fellow come running and kneeling and said, I want to know what I can do that I might inherit eternal life. Good master, Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. The first thing Christ did with this man was face this sinner with God. That's the first thing Jesus does to every sinner. He faces him with the character of God. And then he faces him with the commandments of God. You know what to do? Here's six of the commandments. All these I observed from my youth up. Of course, we think he lied. Because he wouldn't have still been rich if he'd have done what the first six says to do. Or what the six that Christ quoted him says to do. What like I yet? Said, yet like us now one thing. You're getting mighty close now. Just like one thing. He got down to his idol God, said, go and sell what you have. Give it to the poor. You want treasures in heaven? Come, take up your cross and follow me. Bible said this man was grieved at that saying and went away sorrowful because he had great riches. He wanted it both ways. He's a mighty nice guy, too. You know, probably you and me couldn't see his heart, didn't know about his idol God. We'd have got him right in the church. After all, he's wealthy. The man says he's a commandment keeper. And he wants to know, did you notice he run in here and kneel down? We haven't had anybody run in and kneel down like that in a long time. And we believe that's really real. But the Lord got his last idol. See, before you can get in, God's going to tear the last idol out of your life. If he let one rebel get into heaven, did turn heaven into hell, there wouldn't be no place for Christians to go. God kicked the first rebel out, and he's determined another one's not going to get in. That Samaritan woman, you know, she wanted it both ways. There in John 4. A lot of us, that's the way I was. I wanted it both ways, I remember. I could have got, you know, if God would have saved me without me going public with it, I'd have got saved before I did. I tried to get saved without being public with it. Because they thought I was already saved. See, I sang a song, and a bunch of people shouted, and they took it for that, I was saved. I didn't tell them I was. They just took it at once because nobody wouldn't be shouting on that 20-year-old boy singing if he wasn't saved. Well, I didn't tell him I was saved. That's the first time I've been to church 4 or 5 years. I'd been away in the military playing honky-tonk music, dancehall music, and everything else. I didn't know anything about God. I just went to church not even to get saved. I didn't know what was going on. I just went up because they asked me to go. I could have joined the church that night. They'd been glad they got me. But now they didn't know. I'm not blaming them people. They was thinking like they should have thought, you know. They wasn't judging me or anything. But I was wicked as the devil behind the scenes. So there's a preaching hellfire and brimstone forked light. And that old man got up, weighed about 250 pounds, turned red in the face and acted like he could whip anybody in the house. And as they're putting out the gospel net, I got caught in the net. I got under what the old timers used to call Sinai conviction. See, I've learned over these years that nobody's interested in the pardon that hadn't been to court. That nobody interested in the pardon that hadn't been proven guilty. That's what conviction is. God proving you guilty. A fellow's not convicted of a crime until he goes to court and is found guilty. Now, people are not interested in the pardon unless they're proven guilty. So I was proven guilty, and I didn't know how to pray, didn't know what to say, and didn't know what really was going on, because I never had heard the word conviction and justification and regeneration and adoption or anything like that. I didn't know anything about that. I was just finding out two things. I'm a terrible sinner. You know, I knew I was a sinner in my head before, but now I found it in my heart. I was a terrible sinner. And I'd offended God, and it looked like I was going to go to hell in spite of all everybody could do. And I tried to get saved over my room. That time I wasn't married, in Indiana working. And I told the Lord, I said, now them folks up there already think I'm saved, and I don't want to disappoint them or anything. And I said, you saved me over here, and I won't ever be baptized, I won't ever join church, I'll be a secret disciple. Now the Lord never spoke to me audibly, but I heard him just the same. He said, nothing to it. For you get relief, you go down front. You acknowledge. Now, you don't have to go tell them to get saved unless you refuse to. See, I refused to go, so I had to go. Now, I've seen people saved didn't come forward. Don't misunderstand me. But that was my rebellion. That's where it headed up. Was pride. I would not go down and confess before that church and that preacher and God that I was a sinner, but I had to do it to get relief. And I got in such a state where I had to have some relief. That is before they got to trying to get you in early, you know. That's before they got to asking if you believe these verses here, you're saved. You know, back then, they'd pray with you half a night. I'd rather stay too long than to get them away too quick. Anyway, that Saturday night, full Saturday night in June, 1957, little old storefront church, the theater seats, and I found out I couldn't have it both ways. My rebellion was totally broken. I just put up the white flag. I didn't know how to pray, didn't know what the Bible said. I just took my place as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and God, for Christ's sake, forgave my sin. Washed them all away, lifted me up, amen, seated me in heavenly places in Christ.
When we get home to that beautiful land with the city and streets of pure gold,